Well, the theme, as we draw to a close our studies in the book of Deuteronomy, moves from the giving of the law and the exposition of the law that occupies the main middle chunk of the book to the fact that Moses isn't going to be going into the land. And just as the book opens with a speech from Moses, it closes with a speech from Moses. And then we've got a little bit of history, just before it closes, we've got a little bit of prospect. And then near the beginning, we've got the covenant that God made with the people on Sinai, or Horeb as it's called. And just before we get the little bit of prospect towards the end, in that last chunk after the exposition of the law, we've got the covenant that the people made with God again on Mount Ebal. The main central block of the book, the exposition of the commandments, has passed. Everybody's looking ahead now. What's it going to be like in the land? There's still the River Jordan to cross. But of course, there's something else to it, and that something else is that Moses isn't going there. And we learn here something absolutely crucial about what we might call passing on the baton. We learn at different stages in the scriptures. We have Paul's wonderful letters to Timothy and to Titus. And particularly in the letters to Timothy, Paul is doing exactly the same thing. Literally, he uses the running analogy. He uses the athletics analogy. He's passing on the baton. And we have from Jesus in John's Gospel 14 through 17, his sort of farewell speech, but of course his farewell speech is entirely different from Moses here or Paul's in the New Testament. Because in one sense, Jesus was not passing on the baton to go somewhere else, because he's always going to be with us. And of course, Jesus' farewell discourse in John 14 through 17 has the hope of the resurrection. And so Jesus begins by saying in John chapter 14, I'm going away, don't be afraid. Picking up on these words, don't be afraid. Because, of course, he's going to prepare a place for everybody that he's leaving behind to come and join him. And he said that he's going to leave his peace with them, and he's going to leave his joy with them. He's never really leaving them. But Moses here, as Paul, with one or two Timothy and Titus, is saying farewell, and they're not going to see him again. So let's have a look at the passage, and as we do so, we're thinking about ourselves passing on the baton. How do we face our own departures? How do we face the fact that we're not going to be here forever? Here we are on Mother's Day. Our mothers aren't around forever, are they? There are a number of us within the fellowship who, through this past year since last Mother's Day, have lost our mothers. Most recently, Sandra. But Helen, before then. Andy, earlier on. Others too. How do we face our own departures? We're not going to be here forever. Those of us who are parents, how are we gearing up for not being here? It is the hope and prayer of 99% of all parents that their children outlive them. How are we passing on the baton? Those in church leadership here, a few. How do you pass on the baton? What is it like to leave a congregation? Douglas sitting there, having done it fairly recently. It was our experience in Dundee when we left there 11 and a half years ago, coming up towards 12 years. How do you pass on the baton? How do you leave things that are going to be carrying on without you? Well, let's look at the passage, and as we do so, we will be thinking about these things, about how we pass on, how we leave things that are going to carry on without us. Moses is saying to the people in the first little block of text we've got there, two things. He's saying to them from verse 1 to verse 6, a passage which in one sense just picks straight up from chapter 3, verse 28. You could take out most of what happens from 3:29, just about the end of chapter 3, right the way through to the end of chapter 30, you could, in one sense, you could take that whole thing out and read almost seamlessly from chapter 3, verse 28, into chapter 31, verse 2. When Moses is speaking here, he's saying in these first six verses, he's saying to all the people whom he gathers, this is sometime after everything that he said before, then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. So, it's, you know, he's gone back in at some point earlier. Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. He's saying two things. I'm leaving. I can't go into the land, but you will. I can't go into the land, but you will. And the rest of our reading and what follows is a continuation of the "you will." But we have to take seriously, first of all, don't we, that Moses can't go in. And it's not simply because he's now 120 years old. Some of you might think, wow, fancy living to 120. Those of you who are near 120 would think, oh, groan, fancy having to go on that long. 120 years old, that's not why he can't go in. He can't go in because he's just too old and too frail, and he knows that he will never keep his zimmer maintained once he's in the Promised Land. It probably won't get through the River Jordan anyway, so there's just no hope for him because he's past it, he's old, he's spent. That's not why he can't go in. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. Why? Why can't he lead them anymore? He's still fairly vigorous. He's vigorous enough to go to the top of Mount Pisgah to overlook the whole land and see spread out before him the valleys, the plains, the mountains, the rivers, to see spread out before him the land flowing with milk and honey. He's been fit enough to get to the top of Mount Pisgah to see right over and see what's been going on. So he's not disabled. He wasn't wheeled to the top. No, he can't go in because the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord has said to me. Now that's very telling, isn't it? Because what Moses is, what is behind Moses saying, I can't go in, is a disappointment that God has not given him what he wanted. And that Moses himself will not live to see what God had promised. There is the coping with the fact that God has said no in judgment upon Moses. Why did the Lord say to him, you can't go in? Well, we have to go back a little bit, don't we? So we have to go back, first of all, to Numbers chapter 20. So flick back a good few pages. And if you get to the previous book, Numbers chapter 20, you'll find that on page, well, a little bit we're going to read, from on page 157. Numbers chapter 20, and you'll find it on page 157 of our church Bibles if you've got. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, have got through the Red Sea. They are waiting and following. They are hoping that God will provide for them. They are, of course, in the wilderness. We read in chapter 20, verse 1, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. They've been to the threshold of the Promised Land. They've got turned back because they didn't believe. And we learn, verse 2, there is now no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and to Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? And so Moses and Aaron, verse 6, go from the people to God. Always the best thing to do, isn't it? When there's a crisis, go from the people to God. When they're having a go at you and tearing you to shreds, you go from the people to God. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now, bear in mind that's what's happened. They are there before God. And the glory of the Lord, that is the presence of the Lord, appears to them. That Shekinah glory, God is there in the midst of them. They do not behold him, but they behold his glory. And the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Now look at what God says. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. Yeah, but then look at what happens. Now, Moses has been there with Aaron in the presence of God, in the glory of God has been upon him. That is an absolutely, you would think, wouldn't you, a life-changing experience. You've been there with God, and the glory of God has appeared before you. Nothing's ever going to be the same again. But you have seen the immensity of God. You've seen this overwhelming brilliance and splendor of God. And Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels." So he's still angry with them. He hasn't been sufficiently impressed by the glory of God not to have had the anger in his heart cured, which is the first warning sign that something isn't happening in Moses here. Something hasn't registered. Something hasn't changed by being in the presence of the glory of God. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together. Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of the rock?" And look at what he does then. What did God say? God said, "Speak to that rock." Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out. Yes, God was good. God was faithful. God provided his people. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy." They've just seen the glory of the Lord. They've seen that he's holy. They've seen that he's majestic in his power and in his splendor. And they've gone out, and Moses has whacked that rock twice in anger at the people, instead of speaking to the rock as God told him, in reverent submission to the God whose glory he has just seen. And instead of having seen the glory of God, then trusting God and honoring God before those people, which would really have done them more good, wouldn't it? He has just been consumed with his anger from the people. He's been in a temper, in a strop. And the glory of God has not got through the strop. The glory of God has not got through the anger. And Moses has whacked the rock twice, as if God could not have been trusted, as if God's word could not have been trusted. And he's done it in front of everybody who was supposed to do what? Who was supposed to trust God. So what Moses' actions have said is, you whack God to get what you want. You don't trust him for his grace. You come at God with a cudgel and you whack him twice. Because, of course, the New Testament tells us that that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. That rock was the provision of God for their salvation from death. And Moses whacked God in front of the people. He didn't trust. And just as God had turned back a whole generation who were on the threshold of the land because they would not trust him, so God was still going to use Moses to lead the people, still going to bless Moses wonderfully, and he was going to give Moses a vision of Pisgah, from Pisgah's mountain over the land. And God wasn't still angry with Moses. But you see, the trust had disappeared. God had been dishonored. And so Moses never got to enter the rest that you only would ever enter by trusting. Nobody entered the rest who didn't trust. They entered the rest of the promised land not by building rafts to get across the Jordan, not by having a fantastically efficient and well-equipped army that could strategically outmaneuver anybody. they only got in there and they only would settle in there, they would only find God's rest in there because they would trust God. And Moses, somewhere deep down, somewhere that was covered over, even when he was in the presence of the glory of God, so that not even that could change it, Moses didn't trust God to provide, to deliver on the promise of his word. And so God said, you can't go in. Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Who was going to take them in? Well, Moses knew who was going to take them in. And the people did, because Moses had said it back in chapter 3. And the person knew who it was. It was Joshua. And what marked out Joshua and his pal Caleb from all the other spies who had gone into the land back in Numbers, it was that they trusted. They weren't better soldiers. They weren't better boat builders to get across the Jordan or bridge builders. They simply trusted. They said, God said, we'll get in there. No problems. Off we go. God will beat the enemies. They trusted. I can't go in. The Lord said, I can't go in. And notice how simply it is reported. There is absolutely no hint that Moses holds it against God that God has said this. Moses does not hold his disappointment against God, nor does he let his own disappointment overshadow the good thing that is coming for the people. So, I'm not going in, I can't go in, but you will. And so he turns to speak to them then, subject-wise, about them going in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. So what does Moses urge them to be? What does he urge them to be and why? He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them. Don't let your faith fail, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong, he says. He was singing it as he was there. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, just in passing, this morning's sermon could well have been about not loving money. Why? Because when the writer to the Hebrews picks up Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, he applies it to not loving money, but being contented with what you've got, because the Lord has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So it could have been about that. It might be spared. But look what he says. You trust God. You be strong, you be courageous. He says it to the people in verse 6. And then Moses summons Joshua and says to him, but not back in the tent, in front of everybody. So the next minister in the place is coming up here. Or the next person who's going to carry on the work that you leave behind somewhere comes up to the front. Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous. Same thing to Joshua as to all the people. For you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. And the same thing again, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So to the people who will go in and to the man who will lead them who in, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. And then as Moses had written down all the law, he gives it to the priests, the sons of Levi, says, the thing you've got to do is every 7 years, stop everything else you're doing and read this law together. Because it's not just you that God is taking over into the land. It is all those generations that will come after you. And they must learn as well. So you must, look at what it says in verse 12, assemble the people, men, women, children, and the aliens living in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Listen, learn to fear God, and follow the law. Follow God's will. Get everybody together so that you can do this and then so that you can teach it to the next generation. Now, we said it was about passing on the baton. What's the wonderful thing? The wonderful thing is, and this is the sort of the way we think about the future, isn't it? The way that we're taught to think about the future, the way that Paul thought about the future when he was passing on the baton, so to speak, to Timothy. The wonderful thing is, Moses says, I can't go in. And then between the, but you will, between the first statement and the second, there's a little cloud, a little thought bubble. It's not articulated, but it's the little thought bubble in there. And the little thought bubble is, but you know, that's not really the most important thing. I can't go in. But that's not really the most important thing. You will. You will. And God is with you and he'll be faithful. Now, how could Moses be on the one hand so disappointed? And we would think of it humanly, wouldn't we? So disappointed and so disappointed by God who was judging him. You know, and if he had an axe to grind, you'd think Moses would grind it there, wouldn't you? How could Moses accept the will of God for himself when it seems to us like a harsh will? I'm sure it seems like that to most of us here. And be so encouraging for the people. How could he do that? How could he get the thing in his head that says, it doesn't really matter that I'm not going with you. The important thing is that you're going through and God will be with you. How? It's because Moses had not only seen, figuratively, Moses had not only seen from the top of Mount Pisgah over into the land, he'd seen beyond the land. He'd seen beyond any horizon on earth, and he had seen heaven. Let me read to you. We won't take the time to turn to it because it's already tea time. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 11. The writer there is talking about those who have lived by faith, that is, being sure of what they hoped for and certain of what they could not see. Certain of what they could not see. And we read, when we're reading about these people in Hebrews 11:13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They were, verse 16, longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Moses lived by faith. He appears a bit later on in Hebrews chapter 11. But the principle from Hebrews 11, 13 through to 16 applies to all the people who are getting mentioned. Moses did not receive the thing promised, but that didn't bother him. He could say, listen, okay, it doesn't matter, I'm going in. You guys are, God will be with you. Go for it. It doesn't matter I'm not going, because actually I've seen further than the valleys and the plains and the mountains and the rivers. I've seen further than land flowing with milk and honey. I've seen what that land foreshadows. I've seen what that land is a sign of. I've seen heaven. And I'm longing for a heavenly country. Oh, I'd long to go in with you guys. I'd long to tramp around on it and see what it was like. But there's something better beyond that I'm looking for. I can live with the disappointment. I can live with the disappointment. And I can die with the disappointment. Because I'm looking and I'm going to. I'm looking for somewhere better. How do you cope with disappointment? And how do you pass on the baton? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we all are going to a better place, and you have placed in our hearts a longing for a better country, a heavenly one. So that even in this life, if we do not receive the things promised, we thank you that we do not need to die crestfallen, disappointed, crushed, and embittered. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you did through Moses, from which we learn today. We thank you most that there was one who was better than Moses, who for us and for our salvation looked beyond the cross to the glory that awaited him in his heavenly home. Thank you that we have a Savior who said, I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. Great.